To be with you again, Fran and I were commenting that even though we've been gone a little less than a year, it seemed like we were home already and everything was the same. So I just appreciate that. I think it's speaking about the fact that this is our home also, and we just appreciate that. When Pastor Blair asked me to come and speak at this time, I right away told him that since you're speaking about the family, I cannot, in honesty, speak about how perfect our family is and how wonderful a job that Fran and I did in raising our children. And I said, I'll be happy to speak about the family, but I want to keep it on a level that I understand and that I can speak with some knowledge about as I speak. And so he agreed on that, and so I want you, and I stand before you, to know that my children are not living perfectly for the honor and glory of God. My family is not to the point that I would wish them to be, but yet at the same time, we appreciate our family, love our family, and love them where they're at. But the things that I would like to tell you from experience about is based upon my family, and as this is my family that I grew up in. And here's the picture of the family that I grew up in. There's my dad, Bob, my mom, Betty, and my sister, Bev, and that handsome guy, of course, is me. So you can say, aw, now, but okay, good. You may not notice this, but my dad is paralyzed on his right side. His arm is just hanging there, and he also had a brace. So I grew up at the age of one, I grew up without a dad, so to speak, because he couldn't play ball with me, couldn't teach me things. And I believe that's one of the reasons why I kind of went off the charts at some point in my life. I think I rebelled because I didn't have a dad like other kids had. And of course, my dad was paralyzed. He couldn't speak real well. And it was kind of embarrassing. And so having my dad, but my dad taught me an awful lot, and I could get into that. That's another sermon, which I won't preach at this time. But that's the family that I grew up in, and that's the family that I'm going to teach you about today, because this is the family that I can speak with authority about, and I can give you three principles that I've chosen to give to you in my family, and I'll give illustrations from my family, and hopefully we'll be able to tie the bow on this family series with something that will be applicable to all of us from the lessons that Dave Cass has learned from his own family. And the three things that I am going to teach you about today is this is a topical message, and you've got room in your Bible or in your bulletin to be able to write down things. I would suggest, instead of flipping and finding all the scriptures, to write down the scriptures and later on today meditate once again on the outline and on the scriptures and apply it to your own personal life in your family. But the three principles that I want to teach you about today is admonition. I want you to understand, and please remember, that all of your family members are sinners. Number two is compassion. Please remember that all of your family members need forgiveness. And the last one that I want to teach you about is consideration. Please remember that all of your family members need to refocus. And so it is that this is the journey that we'll take through the family that I grew up in and the things that took place in our family. Let me pray for myself, please. Father, I just ask that you'll help me to accomplish the task that you've set me to do, and I will thank you for that. May our testimony as a family be a blessing to these folks, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, the first point that we're going to focus on, as we continue to focus on my family, is an admonition to you to please remember that all of your family members are sinners. Now that sounds pretty disastrous, but let me just tell you, as you look at this picture, would you believe that that cute little girl by the name of Beverly would go to a Christian college and live with a family and run away with the husband of the family that she was living with, live with that man for a short amount of time? I believe he was just using her as a young girl in college, and he being an older man. And then after she left him, she began to live with another guy. She lived in Florida at that time, and she lived with another guy who had boats, and he was just a Floridian-type guy, you can imagine. And not only that, but then she left him, and then she got married to another guy. And this guy left her because he told her that he's a homosexual and didn't want to be married to her anymore. And so he left her. And then this little girl, Bev, all of a sudden decided to have a lesbian relationship and began living in a lesbian relationship and carried on her life. All family members are sinners. And then you see that cute little guy up there? That cute little guy decides to drop out of school in 11th grade. He decides to go on his own, gets involved in drugs and partying, 5 minutes away from death with a heroin overdose, spent a night in jail in Cincinnati for getting dope from one of the most wanted men in Cincinnati, and had a very difficult 5 years of his life. All family members are sinners. The reason why I think that this is so important is because sin is the problem why we do what we do that's going to hurt our family. And we have to realize it because the Bible speaks very loudly about it. And this sin can be, in a religious perspective, against humanity, against society, against others, or against yourself. And we want to remember, like Robert G. Lee said of Focus on the Family, sin has ruined men, ruined women, ruined angels. Sin has occasioned every tear of sorrow, every sigh of grief, every pain of agony. Sin has withered everything that is fair, blasted everything that is good, made bitter everything that is sweet, dried up springs of comfort, rolled far and wide the tides of sorrow. Sin has dug every grave, built every coffin, woven every shroud, enlarged every cemetery that the world has ever seen. This subject is taken too lightly in the world of which we live. We allow people to just carry on in their sinfulness, and we say nothing and we do nothing, including in our families. You well know that. Sin is so bad that the creator of the universe, the God of all, had to come down to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary. That's the price that had to be paid for this thing called sin. And so often we just continue in it, don't we? Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. It doesn't matter the extent of your sinfulness, how bad it is, how small it is, the best of sin or the worst of sin. It's all the fact that all sin, every sin is worthy of the wrath of God. It's serious business. I'm very interested in this word, once or this verse, because of the word all. You well know, those of you who know me, that that's an important word in my theology. Because all means all. So let's not divide things. Let's not separate things. Let's not try to say one person's good and one person's bad. All is, everyone in our family is a sinner. And it helps us understand where we're at as a family when we understand that sinful nature is part of human nature. Can I have the picture of my grandson up there, please? See, a grandpa has to brag on his grandchildren, so I have to add this in there just to be a proud grandpa, okay? That's my grandson, Lyndon. We're good buds. But I want to declare to you that little man is a sinner. I've seen him in our living room there. He's got this little workbench that you can pound and hammer on, and we got that so he could go nuts on it and pound and hammer it. But then I've seen him in rebellion go to his other toys and take that hammer and start hammering on those. And I'd say, Lyndon, don't hammer on your toys. And you could just tell he keeps his eyes away from me and keeps pounding. I've seen him grab my wife's arm and grit his teeth as he begins to squeeze her arm. It's sin. This little guy, as precious as he is, needs to deal with his sin nature because it's a problem. And it'll only grow greater, as it did for Bev and Dave, if it's not stopped, if it's not squelched. You know, King David, I'm always amazed about King David in the Bible, because King David was chosen to be king. God said he's a man after my own heart, but David was a lousy father. Do the study yourself, find out. David was useless as a father. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, that David never displeased his son by asking a question, why have you done this or so? Never getting involved in their children's lives to be able to say, why have you done this? Why are you living this way? Why are you doing it? Now, trust me, when my sister and I were going through our time of rebellion and sinfulness, there was people that were telling us, what are you doing? I'm thankful that for them. Eventually, my uncle, my mom's brother, is the one I came to know the Lord through his ministry of getting in my face and saying, what are you doing? But here we have David, and David, the scriptures verify, he never displeased his son by asking, when are we worried about displeasing our children when they are going in the wrong direction? Then we have Eli, and Pastor Dave did a great job on Eli last week, so I'm not going to tell you anything about Eli because you're experts at that now. But you know what the truth is? Eli got involved in his sons' lives and confronted them about their sin, but it was too late. He sat back and watched them involve in their sin, and he didn't confront them until it was too late. You're not going to tell me Eli didn't know what was going on. Once again, David didn't confront his children. Eli confronted them. It's just too late. Eli's sons died. Do you realize the seriousness of sin? Then we have Joseph's family. I'm not going to get into it. I'm sure you're pretty well aware of what happened in Joseph's family. Brothers fighting against brothers, declaring somebody dead, separating people from father and mother and family. What a mess of the hatred within that family. And then we go back to Adam and Eve, and of course, Cain killed Abel. Sin in the family. When I was sitting down talking to my mom is in Austin also, she's 95 years old, and wondering what I was going to preach on, and I asked her permission to be able to talk about my sister, because I'll tell you about my sister in a short time. And she gave me permission, but she said, Dave, tell those people that when you and Bev were going through your rebellious stages, I had guilt. I had remorse. I was questioning my leadership of raising you children. And you tell them that the choices the children make, you should not take responsibility for, because each child makes choices on their own. medicine would have few takers if the results of the sin occurred immediately. Vance Havner said, Adam and Eve ate us out of house and home. When you're involved in your sin, it's a good thing to remember, like our pastor tells us in Austin. Our pastor says, listen, you are not damaged goods. You are a prized possession. And I can tell you that as I was in my rebellion, that I didn't feel like a prized possession. My admonition to you is to remember that all of your family members are sinners. It helps us to get along with our family. Number two, compassion. Please remember that all of our family members need forgiveness. Please remember that all of our family members need forgiveness. Here we're back to Bev and Dave. Bev was doing her thing, and I was being wild at the same time, so my relationship with my sister wasn't real close. She was in Florida, I was here, I was doing my own thing, she was doing her own thing. But yet at the same time, my mom and dad, as they knew what we were doing, thoroughly wanted to help us. And I know they were praying for us, and I know they were giving us forgiveness on a consistent basis. But yet, at the same time, I don't think we received it because we were involved in sin. And so it doesn't matter how much forgiveness people give, except that it'll come full circle when we decide to change our ways, that we realize how important the forgiveness on a consistent basis was. And that's what my parents did with Bev and I is, they loved us and forgave us in the midst of things that we were involved in sinfully and rebelling against my parents as well as society. Yet they loved us. Do you know it is one of the best things on the face of the planet to either give forgiveness to someone or to receive forgiveness for someone? It is freeing. It is a great thing if you are involved in forgiving the person who has done you wrong. An example of forgiveness is Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. The example of our forgiveness is how much Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Now, there's one way that you may not understand that, and the only way you won't understand that if you've never experienced the forgiveness of God for your sin. But if you've experienced the forgiveness of God in your life for your sin, then you're going to be able to understand this verse, and the example of forgiveness will be the evaluation process for your life, because you are to forgive just like your Savior forgave you. Now, let's talk about that. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? So don't give me excuses. Because God forgave you of everything that you can think of, and he loved you even that while you were yet a sinner. So when we apply this to our family, that's a principle, an example of forgiveness that is to be for us so that we understand our family members need to be forgiven as Christ forgave you. That's a high standard. It's a difficult task. You can ask the question, well, how much did God forgive me of? Answer that question, everything. Well, under what conditions should I give forgiveness? Oh, under what conditions did God forgive you? What did you have to do to receive his forgiveness? That's all you have to do to receive forgiveness from another person. I love this translation by Kenneth Wiest, and I'll read it slow because it's kind of a tongue twister. And be becoming kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as and just as also God in Christ forgave you. That's the example we have of forgiveness. Our God who's forgiven us. And that's the kind of forgiveness my parents gave to both of us. Not only do we have an example of forgiveness, but we also have a command to forgive, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It reads, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. I've talked to a lot of people in my years of ministry, and there's people that refuse to forgive. They have hurt me so bad, I refuse to forgive. The Bible says there's a command, you have to do it. It's beneficial to you, it's beneficial to the other person. But then we talk about, well, we got an example. We have a command, but where does the responsibility lie? And that's stated in Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Oh, it gives us two principles there. Number one, if it is possible, and may I say that some things may not be possible? I remember when I was still in high school, probably 10th grade, I was driving around with some guys and we decided to do evil things. And so there was a guy walking down the street with his books in the snow and we stopped the car, I got out, I threw him down in the snow and I took his books and threw his books in the snow, hopped in the car and ran away. You know what, to this day, I would love to find that individual so I could ask that individual to forgive me because it hurts me deeply. But you know, it's not possible for me to address that, but it's very possible for me to make it right within my heart, which I have. But it's impossible for me to make it right to this person. So there are times that you can't make forgiveness because it's not possible, but if it's possible, as much as it depends on you. Now, what the Bible says, it's not dependent upon the other person. It's not dependent on their attitude. It's not dependent on their response, but it's dependent upon you. Live at peace with everyone. Can you evaluate your family and your family members? Are you living at peace with all of them? Doesn't mean you love each other perfectly. It doesn't mean that you want to hang out with them 24/7 or anything. It just means, are you living at peace with forgiveness? The subject also affects our relationship with God. In Mark 11:25, it says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So here we have, now if I do not forgive, my relationship with God has a glitch in it. There's a problem, there's a difficulty, there's something I got to straighten out. And so I need to forgive so that my relationship with God is right. As much as it depends on you. And you know, I know it's a great thing when our family came around full circle to know that we could have a relationship that was very special. Because of not bringing up the past, but because of forgiveness, which has put us in the proper place in life. a non-spiritual application of this is the Mayo Clinic. The Mayo Clinic says that letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, hostility, lower your blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, improved heart health. So God was very smart, wasn't he? When God said you need to forgive, it's healthier for you to forgive. It's good for you to forgive. So please forgive people. And as much as my sister and I did against our family, it is wonderful to know that we've been forgiven for the things we have done in rebellion against our family, society, or whoever it might have been that we hurt. Remember the admonition that all family members are sinners. Remember to have compassion because all your family members need forgiveness. And the last one is consideration. Please remember that all of your family members need to refocus. Need to refocus. Let's go back to Bev and Dave once again. My sister, at the age of 49, was dying for pancreatic cancer, 3 months and 7 days from diagnosis to death for my sister. When that took place, we flew down to Florida to see her about a month before she died. And my sister had refocused her life. She was reading the Bible. She was praying. She was talking about spiritual things. At that time, I was saved. I had my life refocused. I was doing things differently than I used to do. And we had wonderful fellowship together. My sister continued until her death and the relationship that we had with her lesbian partner, which neither here nor there. She was we call her Uncle Debbie. Uncle Debbie was a good person for my sister. She really cared for her in a marvelous way in her last days. But you know, it was so marvelous to see the entire refocusing of my sister's life as the same thing that happened in my life. As I went to my uncle one day and received the forgiveness that God has given for my sinfulness, and I stopped living the way I was living, and I changed my direction totally. My focus went in 180 degree difference. And so both of us, by the time that she was 49 and I was just a little younger than that, but finally we came full circle. Our sinfulness, we realized, was forgiven, and now we began to refocus our lives. Refocus our lives, like it says in Ecclesiastes 7:14, when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. We began to see that even though our sinfulness was so negative, but yet at the same time, we realized that God, as we refocused our life, can use even the negative things that happen in our life. Not that he approves of those things, but he can use those things to make us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. Isn't it funny that this verse, when times are good, be happy, don't we all find that easy? When things are good, aren't we happy? But you know what? The reason why it says, but when times are bad, why? Because we usually go down in the dumps when things are going bad, don't we? We usually start doubting God. We start doubting life. When things are bad, consider this. Now God's entered into the times of our life when we consider things to be bad. God has made the one as well as the other. Our refocusing needs to be that even the negative parts of our life, the bad things that happen in life, can be used of God for his honor and his glory. Psalm 116:15 says this: precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because there's a perspective on death from your and my aspect as we look at death and human ways, but there's another way to look at death if we look at it and refocus it from God's perspective. What God is trying to tell us is that sometimes we have to refocus our thinking and refocus the direction of our life because we're going down a place that's not right, that's not pleasing to Him, that's not healthy. And so when we refocus our life, we have to think like God. We have to read the Scriptures and apply God's Word to our heart and life, as my sister and I had done at that time. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked, Bev and Dave, forsake his way, and the unrighteous, Bev and Dave, his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have compassion on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My sister and I knew that in a very real way. And then God says in verse 8, see, this is the other refocusing now. Buckle up your seatbelts here. Because it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. I'll tell you, that's a huge refocusing, isn't it? To say your thoughts are not my thoughts, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and you need to think my thoughts instead of thinking your thoughts, God is saying. Because they're not the same. Mine are different. And now let me ask the grand question, who's really right? Of course, we know it's God. Refocusing means that we have to change our thinking from the earthly, worldly mindedness that we live in to something that is beyond us and even bigger than us in every way, shape, and form. And then we have Psalm 139, 16 and 17. Here's what God says. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. You know, if I would have been able to refocus my life early in life, I might have seen that God has a great purpose in my life. As funny as this is, there was a guy in church when I was a little kid, about that age, who'd always call me a preacher. And you know, for the life of me, I never knew why this guy did that. And when I became a preacher, you know who the first person I thought of? Was him. Why in the world, at this age, did he call me a preacher? I have no clue. To this day, I don't know the answer to that. But I'll tell you something that could be pretty weird. When God says he knew me, and he knew everything about me, and he formed me for a purpose, and he has precious thoughts for me, he could have nudged that man to say, hey, this is what I want Dave to do. But Dave decided to live in sinfulness, rebellion, against the plan of God, and even against the plan that his parents had for him. And so did Bev. When I refocused my life, it was, I can't tell you about my sister. I really never, or if I did, I don't remember the conversation of how she came back to the Lord or whatever. I just know she was reading her Bible, talking about spiritual things, and it was a great blessing. But when I refocused my life, I decided, okay, I got to go to church. Well, where do I go to church? Well, my mom and dad have loved me. My mom and dad have cared for me. I might as well go to mom and dad's church. So here I go. I decide I'm going to go to church. So on Sunday, with long hair, smelling like smoke, a leather jacket on, a tooth missing in the front, I walked into a church by myself. It was like people knew me when I walked in. I had never been in this church. I had never been there, and people knew me. And I have no idea how that happened. But they said, your mom and dad have been praying for you for a long time. That's how we know you. Whew. That was wonderful. That was like something I'd never experienced in my entire life. It was just wonderful. And then we think about what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which also He granted to us precious and very great promises. So that through them, through those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's the change of refocusing from my sinful nature to a divine nature. Now, was Bev and I perfect after that? No, of course not. We're never perfect until we get to heaven, but the fact is, things change dramatically. And then it says, not only partakers of the divine nature, but having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. That's the full circle. We start as sinners. I want to admonish you to please remember that the reason why you have problems within your family is because of sin. And then when Bev and I receive the compassion, not only of God, but of other people, please remember that all of your family members need forgiveness. Forgive, because it even affects your relationship with God if you don't. And consideration, please remember that all of your families need to refocus their life. They need to do something totally different. They need to focus on the wisdom of God and the promises of His Word and the truths of the Scripture. That's going to help with the sinful problems, as well as that's going to help with the living problems in each and every day. They're going to have victory because of the refocusing of their life. And so I wonder if the Lord has spoken to you in any way of saying, you know what? I might be the one who's the sinner in our family, and I need forgiveness. I might be the one who didn't realize that Joe in my family or whatever is a sinner, and I've been holding a grudge for a long time. Now that I know that this is his nature, I'm going to forgive that person within my family. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy sometimes, depending on what the situation is, but it's biblical. And then maybe you or somebody else in your family needs to really refocus their life, because their life is so focused on the stuff of this earth, or the things of this earth, or their money, or their job, or whatever it might be. They need to refocus on the magnificent, marvelous God who loves them, who came to this earth to die for them, and who has a best plan for them on the face of the planet Earth. And may I say, that plan is going to last for eternity, which is pretty cool. When you refocus your life, Dave Cass, Bev Cass didn't live for this earth anymore. And even if it's because of my sister's pancreatic cancer that brought her back and refocused her life on the things that God wanted her to refocus on, it's worth it all. Because what did the Bible say? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So it's a precious thing that my sister's in heaven today, according to God's standard. And you know, refocusing our life begins to see things from God's perspective instead of our perspective. And that is so important. In our church in Austin, we do something that I found very special, and I'd like to do it here, so I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We're not going to ask you what you're standing up for. We're not going to ask you anything, but we're saying this. If God has spoken you today about one of these areas in one certain way about your family, I don't care what it is. I don't want to know what it is, and nobody else wants to know what it is. But if you believe that God has spoken to you and you got work to do and you need to do something, you need to change something, I'd like you to stand up right where you're at. If there's anybody that will declare that I got to work on some things here, I don't care what subject it is. Thank you. Now, everybody that's sitting down, I want you to go over by somebody who's standing up and put your arm on them, put your hand on them. I want you who are sitting to support these people who are making changes this day. And we're going to have a prayer as we talk about the future of these decisions we made to bring the family together. Whether it be because we're focusing on the admonition, we're all sinners, the compassion, we all need forgiveness, and the refocusing, let's look at God instead of the things of the world. Father, we pray for each one of these that has made a commitment this day to do something about one of these areas within their life. We pray that each one of us who are holding on to them and supporting them in prayer and will continue to support them in prayer, even if we don't know their name, we pray, Father, that they'll have victory, that they'll make a plan to get this taken care of, whatever it is in their life. And we ask, Father, that you give them hope and confidence and encouragement because they're doing it for your honor and your glory. We just ask, Father, that you would be receiving the glory for whatever commitments are being made this day. And those of us who didn't stand but yet at the same time are praying, help us to be prayer warriors for this person we are holding on to, as I say, even if we don't know their name, to be able to have victory in Jesus. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.